The second Bible reading for this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 to 18. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honourable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you all here for our biggest morning tea morning. My name's Brian Heath. If you don't know me, I'm the senior minister here. And our theme, as we've heard from Andrew, is rejoicing in hope. There is a blue sermon outline inside your news sheet. You might care to take that out. Sorry, green. I'm colourblind. Green. Before we start, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that we can gather here today. And as we gather and consider the whole issue of cancer, we know that we do live in a fallen world. We thank you that you are our sovereign Heavenly Father, and so we pray that we will come to understand now what it means to rejoice in hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how full is your glass? Are you a glass half full person or a glass half empty? It might depend on how you are going. Rhonda gets the report back from the doctor saying that she's got to have a follow-up after a mammogram, and she might be thinking she's a glass half empty. But then she gets a report back saying that there is a benign cyst. Well, then she's glass half full, perhaps. We can think of Mr. Shorten, who the night before the election was celebrating with his team and having a fancy dinner and thinking that it's all but the result come through, that they'd won, and there was a great upbeat time that they were having, glass at least half empty. But then the next day when the results came in, well, the glass would have been drained somewhat. Mr. Morrison, on the other hand, was campaigning right up to the very last moment and really thinking, well, I don't know how it's going to go, but we're going to give it our best shot. And who knows whether he was half full or half empty at that point. We can also spare a thought for Theresa May. When she won the election in the United Kingdom in a couple of years ago, saying, stable government, we're going to deliver Brexit, and all systems go. But if you've been following it at all, you know how much it has all unravelled. Brexit is looking anything but certain, and on what terms, and it's got to the point where she has just resigned. Well, was she glass half full at the election, but now half empty? Well, our sermon's entitled Rejoice in Hope. Is that nothing more than being an unrealistic glass half full person? After all, we're having the biggest morning tea today for the Cancer Council. Just this past fortnight, two people in full-time ministry have passed away as a result of cancer. Stephen Semenchuk, the senior minister at DAPTO, where our previous youth minister, Jamie McKenzie, is working full-time. And Stephen himself was a student minister here. One day he went to the doctor and it came about that he was advised that he had cancer. 2 weeks later, he passed away. Bruce Chapman, who was working in the Northern Territory in youth ministry with the Bush Church Aid Society, doing great work up there, had melanoma and over a period of time got sicker and sicker, and his funeral was only held this past week. He leaves a wife and four young children. To say to their families, "Rejoice in hope," almost seems to be cruel. Nothing more than imposing a glass half full philosophy on grieving people who have a right to dwell on their much less than a half empty glass. Well, before we return to the matter of how full are our glasses, let us take a look at some of Romans 12, writing to a group of believers in the city of Rome. And the first thing to note is that we are not alone. We are not alone. We didn't look at these verses, but verses 4 and 5, we're told that we have a blessed unity in Christ. And that unity is made up of a blessed diversity. We have different roles to play, but we belong to one another. And to know that we belong to one another, to know that we are not alone, is a great comfort in the midst of suffering. You may be single and live alone, but you are not alone. For church is family, and although we are members who might not have selected the team the way it is, in God's good purposes, we miraculously fit together and we form a well-functioning body. Not one with organs that aren't working and parts missing, a well-functioning body. We belong together and we function together. And so, friends, that in itself encourages us to see the glass as not half empty, well, at least as half full. We are not alone. And secondly, we are not uncared for. We individually are members of one another and have responsibility to care for one another. And we do that. We will hear from Pam via video in a little while about how she has been cared for. We heard it from Rhonda, and we know that we all have been cared for. Indeed, with my little ailment and that bike accident, I can give thanks to God for your help and support of me. And we see that we're not uncared for from verse 9. We live without hypocrisy, we detest evil, we cling to what is good, and then we read, we love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. We love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, and that love is possible because of God's great love for us in sending his son to die for us. And all the previous chapters in Romans point towards that. In 1521, Ferdinand Magellan, in the process of leading the first ships to circumnavigate the globe, attempted to sound the depths of the central Pacific Ocean. He spliced six lengthy lines together and attached them to a cannonball. He lowered the cannonball until the line ran out. 400 fathoms. The sailors amongst us might know how far down that is. 2,400 feet. If you're only into metric, you're out of luck. Magellan concluded that the ocean was immeasurably deep, literally unfathomable. But at that place in the Pacific, he would have probably needed as many as 50 such lines spliced together to hit bottom. 50 times 2,400 feet. Yet when we come to the infinite richness of the gospel, we are like sailors out in a rowboat, pulling pieces of string out of our pockets, splicing them together, and trying to find the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. Paul probably felt something like that. For in this book of Romans, after writing 11 chapters of the deepest and richest description of doctrine that you can find in the Bible, he reacts in wonder and amazement at what God had revealed, where we read in chapter 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. How unfathomable the love of God. How deep it is. And like God's love, we are to love one another that way." We love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. We are not uncared for. We also bestow honour on one another. We compete with one another in doing good to one another. We put the spotlight on others and thank them for the good that they do. And when people acknowledge what you do, you feel appreciated and loved and cared for. Verse 13, we also share with the saints in their needs and we pursue hospitality. One cynic said that hospitality is having people to your home when you wish that they were at theirs. Well, no. Hospitality is loving people and sharing a meal together. And there's a great depth to Christian hospitality. That's why we have our hospitality weekends where we get to know one another better. When I was growing up, my home was not exactly the most functioning of homes. And I found refuge in other Christians' homes. There were a couple of families that I would often go to. One was a widowed lady who I thought was really good because she used to run the youth group and she loved Joe Cocker, so that was up there for me. But I would go to her place and she'd get out the teacups, the fine bone china, and would have cups of tea and would chew the fat. And that was a home for me. Her hospitality, in one sense, kept me going in the Christian life. We share with the saints in their needs. We pursue hospitality. And we do even more than that. We bless our enemies. See, the pagans will do hospitality for those they like, but we bless our enemies. Instead of hating our enemies, we love them. Now, it's a hard ask. It only comes by God's grace to enable us to do it. But a church family is a place where we forgive and care and restore. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. We will notice one another's faults. We will notice our shortcomings, but we will be a forgiving community. And that is showing care. It's also a place where there is solidarity. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We can weep with Rhonda when she gets the first diagnosis, and we can rejoice with her when she finds out that that cyst was benign. To share your joys is a wonderful thing, but to share your sorrows and to receive comfort in times of trouble is even more precious. So we're not alone. We are not uncared for. And thirdly, we are not without hope. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. As I asked earlier, is this not just being a glass half full person when our experience often says otherwise? Well, what is the hope of which this verse speaks? Well, if you turn back to Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 5, you can see it there. Romans 5, 2 to 5. What is this hope? We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's the hope of the glory of God, of being with him for all of eternity. And it is a sure hope because God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee of that hope. The hope is the sure hope we have because by faith we sit under the grace of God. And because of that, our future is assured. The future of being with our Lord and Saviour for all of eternity. In this life we may well struggle, but our future salvation is assured. Well, next, we are not Pollyannas. Now, whether you are familiar with the movie with Hayley Mills, where she's positive about everything in life, or whether you've never heard of it, you probably know to be a Pollyanna is to be an excessively or blindly optimistic person, no matter what the circumstances. In other words, not just a glass half full person, but a glass completely full person, no matter what's going on in your universe. Well, while some streams of Christianity want to take us down that path, there is no justification for that in the scriptures. The Romans 5 passage told us that glory won't be fully ours till Jesus returns. It will be glory then, but trials now. And so we shouldn't be surprised when sickness and suffering come our way. That is the world in which we live. But how then do we face up to it? Should we be a glass half empty person or a glass half full, and as the song goes, always look on the bright side of life? Well, the answer comes in our passage. It is to have a Christian worldview, and it is found in its essence in verse 12. And this is the verse to underline in your Bible. This is the verse to remember. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. We rejoice in hope, for we know our hope is sure. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If your trust is in Jesus, that is your hope, and you can rejoice in that, not the least of which it's bringing about character building and brings us to being sure of that hope. God works through those circumstances. And in the meantime, we are to be patient in affliction. We will be afflicted in one way or another. Live long enough and affliction comes your way. So be patient in it, for the time will come when it will be no more. Many of you know that I presently have a frozen shoulder, and it restricts my movement. I can't lift my hand that by there. I can't get my hand behind my back. I need help getting clothes on and off. And there's two things I've discovered about having a frozen shoulder. The first is there's nothing much they can do about it. Yes, you can try a bit of physio maybe, and a bit of heat treatment maybe, or go and do a bit of breaststroke in the pool. But basically, there's nothing that's going to get it better. Nothing much they can do about it. That's the first thing. But the second thing is, it will get better of its own volition. No treatment they can give you that's proven to do any good. But secondly, it will definitely get better. They always do. Well, so they tell me, and I'm believing them. It might take 2 years, that's the downside, but it will get better. So what can I do? Be patient. Now, my frozen shoulder, compared to what some of you and some of your friends and relatives are going through or have gone through, is but a pittance by comparison. But for the believer, the promise is sure. No matter what your affliction, it will get better. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the next. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. And thirdly, be persistent in prayer. As we endure the trials of this life, we know that we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us, and we can bring our prayers to Him. And in Romans it also says, well, I don't know what to pray, and the Spirit intercedes for us, and we can relate to that. But we know too that we can pray the words that the Lord Jesus taught His followers to pray. Your kingdom come. We pray for this world to come to an end, and for the suffering and sickness to be no more, and for God to right all the wrongs. We pray for the time when God will make it better. The returned CMS missionary Amy Vink, who worked with her husband Jono in Tanzania, they worked with us at the parish in French's Forest before going to the mission field. And in 2011, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she wrote this for the CMS news sheet about prayer. Prayer took my eyes off my own situation and brought perspective to this passing life, helping me focus on Him who is eternal. When my husband Jono and I prayed, it wasn't with vain hope that God might hear and heal, but confident expectation that our God did hear and care. His purposes would not be frustrated, and each day He was using everything to make us more like His Son. Amy is still alive. She still lives with the possibility of cancer coming back. But she is a woman who rejoices in hope, is patient in affliction, and persists in prayer. They came back from the mission field partly to do with her illness. So friends, as we think today and support those suffering with cancer, may we remember these great truths from Romans 12, or this great exhortation. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction and persistent in prayer. Amen.